I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Acts 7, starting at verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. This is the continuing story and, in many ways, the conclusion of Stephen's story. We've been focusing on Stephen now for a little while as he was ordained as a deacon, and then as he was arrested and offered this stirring sermon, which was essentially a run-through of many Old Testament stories where the people of God were rejecting the prophets or acting in a sinful way, but God is showing his grace to them. Stephen concludes this sermon with a real pointed challenge to those who are listening. And you could even find that in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So, we're going to read the response of the people who are listening to Stephen, and it is violent. It is overwhelming. And we'll read it starting at verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After Christ himself, we can call Stephen the first Christian martyr. This term martyr has come to mean many different things in our culture, and some of the definitions that people have in their working vocabulary are not all that helpful for our understanding of what a martyr really is. There could be a negative connotation in your mind with the word martyr. Maybe you've uttered the words to somebody who is mopey and discouraged, "Don't be such a martyr." This is what you might say to somebody who thinks they suffer all the time for a noble cause, kind of setting themselves up as a victim of other people or of circumstances. Somebody who lives in this way might have what we call a martyr complex, always seeing his or herself as the unsuspecting victim of plots and schemes of the people around them. I've certainly known some ministers who would suffer with a martyr complex, as though the church is going to get them, and they're the faithful one who is staying in line with the Word of God. It's possible also that you have heard terrorists referred to as martyrs because they die for a cause, we could even accurately say for a religious cause. And the problem with that use of the word martyr is that they are also the one causing suffering by killing other people alongside themselves. And so to group them with the heroic and faithful Christians who were martyrs is a misleading and inaccurate use of the word. Most people would generally say that a martyr is someone who dies or suffers persecution for a cause. And that is a decent definition, but it's an incomplete definition. And And we can see in the story of Stephen, there's more to the work of a martyr than just dying. To simply say a martyr is someone who is killed is to miss out on actually a large part of the meaning, especially if we examine what the word means in the Greek language. The word martyr is almost the same in Greek as it is in English. Martus. Martus. It's a little bit like when we say amen, a Hebrew word, and we know what that means because we've transliterated it into English, and a Hebrew word has become a word people say also in the English language, or hallelujah. Hallelujah meaning praise to the Lord. Martyr is actually a lot like that. It's martus in Greek, and it's martyr, of course, in our language, and it literally means witness. It is someone who is a witness. So this word should be used for someone who does more than die at the hands of an oppressor. Stephen was a witness of what? A witness of Jesus Christ. He suffered for the testimony that he gave from the Word of God. And so we get a much fuller understanding of what a real martyr is when we include that facet of their identity as one who doesn't just die, but is a witness and suffers for the witness that they profess, the story that they tell. So you might recall that this story began, we just read, with false witnesses who were stirred up, rounded up to share incriminating stories about Stephen. And so this is a story about what is essentially a spiritual battle between two witnesses. There are the false martyrs, the false witnesses, and then there is the true witness, who is, of course, Stephen in this story. So what follows after the false witnesses are stirred up is that Stephen preaches a sermon in which he just recounts many stories from the Old Testament. Stephen was a witness of Christ and how he is in so many ways a fulfillment of these New Testament or Old Testament prophecies and passages. He was a witness of Christ against also his accusers. Did you hear that in the end of the sermon that I reread? That you who have rejected the prophets who predicted the coming of the righteous one, you also have killed now him. That's the witness of Stephen against them. And because of this, he is martyred. He is killed. So in the story that we read about Stephen's death, he wouldn't be described, I would say, as just a passive victim. He is active all the way to his death. Even until the moment of his death, he's witnessing about Jesus, all the while likely generating more rage in the hearts of those who were stoning him. So calling a martyr a witness who suffers for the story that they tell is a way of translating this a little bit into our own lives as well. So we can think of Stephen or any other martyr or even any other Christian as somebody who has a story not just a personal story, but a story of something you've seen, a story of an experience with God or something you've seen in the Word of God. And so we have this story to tell, and we become, I think, like mirrors to heaven, where the Lord shines the light of his love and truth upon us, and we reflect that story, that love, that character of God out to the people around us. That's the work of a martyr, of a witness. So in many ways, our role is to keep that mirror clean and able to reflect the love and the truth of Christ. That is why a Christian is called to live in holiness, so that God can shine through us, so that we might be martus, witnesses, that shine a clear, true message about Christ. So that's what Stephen does. He does this even as he's dying. He reflects on what is happening in heaven to the people around him. He tells them what he sees and fulfills this calling. So to be a witness requires really two simple things of Stephen and of us. To be a witness, you have to see something and you have to talk about it. You see something and you talk about it. That's what Stephen is, and that's what Stephen does in the story, and so he is persecuted because the angry mob does not want to know what Stephen sees. They don't want to know what Stephen knows about God. Now, it's unlikely that you are going to die for your faith like Stephen did. But what is certain is that you will have opportunities to be a witness, a martus, a witness about Jesus, about the Lord, to other people. So what does Stephen show and tell about Jesus to the people killing him? How is he a witness? We can look at three things very quickly. First, he tells the people around him what he sees. That's what we've established, and we can see it happening in verses 55 and 56. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So as a witness, his responsibility is quite simple. He tells the people what is in front of him, what he is seeing. And the Lord gives Stephen a vision, and so that's what he talks about. He can't help but say what God is showing him. Now, this is easy, I think, to apply to our lives as Christians today. We can simply ask, what is God showing you? What is God showing you in his word, in the world? That's the message, then, that you're called to witness about. If we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, if you're living a life of prayer, a life of worship, a life of listening for the voice of God, God will show you great things, amazing and wonderful things. Perhaps not the same vision that Stephen saw of the resurrected, ascended Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God, but this could be as simple as encouraging someone with a word you read from the Lord, from his word earlier in the day. It is amazing how often this happens for the Christian who is striving to be a witness, to look to the word, and even to pray something like, "Your word was so good, God. Help me apply this and be a witness to it for someone else today. Help me reflect like Stephen, be like that mirror of your light shining through me, off of me, so that people wouldn't just look to me, but would look up." That's the first job of a martyr, to share what they're witnessing. Number two, Stephen remains focused on Christ even while he's suffering, while he is being killed. And I was going to go into a lot of detail here about what happens in a stoning, but I don't really have time to do that tonight. It is a brutal, brutal death. It is not throwing, you know, a baseball-sized rocks at a person. It is heaping boulders upon somebody who is going to die as a result. And so while this is happening even, Stephen calls out with a loud voice, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He looks upward still while he is being killed. So the faithful witness won't just remain focused on Christ on a sunny day. As they're stoning Stephen, he's praying. Where does that come from? It comes from a life of prayer. The reflex, the default response of Stephen is Jesus, is to look upward. His solution is Christ. The solution for what is facing you also then is Christ. In suffering, is this your response? "Lord Jesus, help." Where do you look when you're running out of patience? When you're really tired and you can sense your fleshly, sinful desires are stirring up, where would you look? "Jesus, help me." When you're discouraged at the state of your relationships and just things just are not going well in marriage, in your family relationships with your friends or with your neighbors, or something happening at church, what is the response? Lord Jesus, help. Someone has insulted you or hurt you when you were actually trying to help. Lord Jesus, help. Or on your deathbed one day, where will you look? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The faithful witness of Christ keeps looking to Christ and entrusts your spirit to Christ. Just as Jesus spent time in prayer as his suffering was intensifying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the witness of Christ, the one who follows him, will also turn to the Father, turn to the Lord when you are hurting and when you are struggling, when you're even preparing for something that's going to be difficult, like Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and Stephen is preparing to die. They look up. Number three, Stephen displays the grace of Christ, and that this is also what confirms his status as a martyr. He shows Christ. He doesn't just look to him, but he displays the grace of Christ as well. We find this in verse 60, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, the same words that Jesus cried out as he was being nailed to the cross, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, this would be an impossible response, except for someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would call out and ask for forgiveness. Do not hold this sin against them. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as Acts 7 said was the case for Stephen, we will talk like Jesus. We will look like Jesus. We will act like Jesus. We'll respond to suffering like Jesus. So what is, of course, how Jesus responds to suffering? He says to his executioner, or about his executioners, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. They do not know what they're doing. So that gracious statement from Christ shows that he loves those who are persecuting him, who are killing him. It's a confirmation of what Jesus has already taught through the Sermon on the Mount, saying, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus did. His people do, including Stephen in this story. And so that amazing display of Christ-likeness prompts a question for us. Do you love your enemies? You love your enemies. A faithful witness of Christ will love your enemies, will be growing in grace. Applying this very specifically in a particular way, I believe one of the most spiritually destructive things that you could do with your free time is to consume hours upon hours of cable news. Why? It is inspiring you to hate your enemies. You're better. You're smarter. They don't know what they're talking about. They're trying to ruin America. One of the most destructive things you could do with your free time is to consume hours upon hours of hate. Hate. It's the opposite. What? He's being killed. He's being stoned. The response of Jesus to people who were nailing him to the cross was grace, love for them. The response to Stephen, to people who are throwing 30-pound boulders on his head, is grace, love, witnessing of Christ to these people, telling them, continuing to tell them what he sees. Are you, then, training your mind to show grace in the time of trial? Or are you training your mind to go towards hate in perhaps a moment of suffering? The faithful witness will reflect the grace of Christ even while suffering the pain of death. The great church father Tertullian once wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It is an amazing statement. It is a true statement, and one worthy even of memorization. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it has been proven true throughout history. And we might wonder, why is that true? Why does this happen where there is intense persecution, and often it is in those places where the Spirit of God just explodes in power, drawing people to Christ? How or even why is the blood of the martyrs the seed of the church? It's not for the reason that we first might think. We first might think the martyr's story is inspirational. Wow, look at that faith. Look at that courage. That has something to do with it. But even more than that, I think, as being an inspirational story, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church because it is a convincing testimony when someone witnesses to Christ and shows grace while they're suffering. So it's not just inspirational courage, but it's showing people there's a joy and a peace that the martyr has that the world cannot take away. And they want that joy and peace for themselves. The suffering Christian can give a powerful testimony. That's why the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because the suffering Christian, like Stephen, gives a testimony that is undeniably convincing. On the other side, the poor testimony will be given by the so-called Christian who is angry and annoyed and emotionally immature. People don't want that for themselves. They don't want that person who is harried and helpless by every small thing that goes against them in their lives. That is a person who is a poor witness of the grace and truth of Jesus. But when we live like Stephen, in any type of suffering, we will be faithful and effective witnesses. When someone knows you are hurting, and you can say gracious, truthful things, live with self-control, live with a desire for harmony, even with those people who are perhaps damaging you emotionally. This is an effective witness of the work of Christ in us. So, our witness of Christ is more important than our comfort and even our lives. It was for Stephen. His glory, the glory of Christ, is the purpose for your life. It is the purpose for your salvation. Jesus was glorified in the death of Stephen, wasn't he? And he can be glorified in our suffering when we reflect his peace and his grace to the people around us. In closing, I want to read from 1 Peter 4. And I encourage you to pick up your Bibles again and turn to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses that apply these teachings so clearly to our lives today. 1 Peter 4. Does anyone have the page number yet? 1205. 1 Peter 4. Sometimes 1 Peter is easy to miss. You can turn past it. 1 Peter 4. We'll read verses 12 through 19. And before I even read, I want to prepare us. Notice that there's going to be suffering in the Christian life. This is not an if, but a when. So we need to be ready, like Stephen was. How are we going to be ready? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Amen. Amen.